So we are in, Josiah, if you want to flip forward until you find verse number 53. So you're going to have to just keep going until you get there, okay? It's going to be red. The slide's going to be red, and it's going to have verse 53 on it, okay? He'll get there real soon. We are in Genesis 24. If you want to find it in your Bibles, if you want to just wait and follow the screen, that's fine too. We're in Genesis 24, verse 53. We're picking up in the story of Abraham has sent his servant back to his kinsman to find a wife for Isaac. He doesn't want to find a wife for Isaac from the people that live around him because they don't share the same faith. He sent his servant back to his family to find a bride for Isaac in the hopes that, with the design that, they're able to find a bride who will share the same faith that Abraham does. And so the experience so far has been quite good, and the story has kind of walked along so that the servant has prayed a prayer, Lord, when I meet the right person, I want to be able to ask that young woman to give me a drink, and when I ask her to give me a drink, I want her to give me a drink, and I also want her to volunteer to water my camels also. And that her character is going to be on display when she does that. And that'll let me know I've found the right person. And so sure enough, right after he finishes praying that, Rebecca comes out to the well. He speaks to her and says to her, would you give me a drink? And she says, absolutely. And then she looks at his camels and says, we need to water your camels also. And she... there's probably not a word in Hebrew for hustles, but when you're reading the text, you're kind of looking at it going, well, that's what she does. She drops her water jug, she takes care of Abraham's servant, and then the Bible says she ran to the well and she got more water and she watered his camels. So she's this diligent, hard worker. She's hospitable. This is the particular kind of person that Abraham's servant is looking for as a wife for Isaac. He retells this whole story to Rebekah and to her kin, and they basically respond and say, well, it's obvious that God is at work here, and so we dare not stand in opposition to God, so absolutely she can be his wife. And so in verse 52, you don't have to back up, Josiah, but in verse 52, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So again, he is worshiping, and we're going to pick up the story here. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So these are gifts. Sometimes customs have been that when a man took a bride, he paid a price to the bride's family because the idea was that, I don't mean this to be insulting, but the woman wasn't valuable the same way a man was in an agricultural society. The idea is a dowry. Right, so when a man took a wife, he gave gifts to the family to help compensate the family for raising the girl because the idea was that the girl wasn't of the same value in an agricultural, manual labor kind of situation. And so the family was in some sense being repaid for caring for his wife. Right? This seems to be what's going on here. So there are gifts given to Rebecca herself, but there are also gifts given to her family, right? Verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they stayed all night. Okay. Well, they had already asked for lodging. They arose in the morning, and they said, send me away to my master. Now, the servant is anxious to return to his master with the bride that he's found for his master's son. You know, when you get an assignment and you do it well and you've succeeded, what do you want to do? You want to get credit for doing the job well. Everybody's like that, right? And so the master, the servant, has done what his master Abraham's asked him to do. So he wants to return and he wants to show his master he's done what the master sent him to do. He's anxious to do that. Verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she may go. Okay, now what's going on here? Well, it's not too difficult for us to imagine, right? Think about this situation. This is your daughter. As thrilled as you are that God has done this marvelous thing and she now has a prospect for marriage, and not just to some Joe Blow, but to Isaac, who's going to inherit his master's estate, right? She's going to be important. She's going to be wealthy. She's going to be cared for. So you're celebrating that, but what else are you doing? You're mourning because what? She's going to leave. So what do you think? You know what? Why don't you give us a few more days to spend with our daughter? And that's what they do. Kind of normal, kind of not unusual. We understand what's going on here. Verse 56. And the servant said to them, that is to her family, do not hinder me, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. He's made my mission successful. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman, that is Rebekah, and ask her personally, that is her opinion. It's something like this. Look, this is hard, and we're not sure if we're ready for her to go. But I guess at the end of the day, we really ought to see what it is she wants to do. And if she's ready to go, then we better not stop her. But if she's not ready to go, we're not going to let you take her. Not too bad logic there. It makes pretty good sense. So then they called Rebekah, verse 58, and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So Rebekah evidently is, she's, if nothing else, she's spiritual. She's courageous. And she, when she comes to believe that God is in this, she doesn't see any reason not to go. So she says, I will go. Verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. That is, the one who had nursed her and raised her. And Abraham's servant and his men. So the New Living Translation says, the woman who had been Rebekah's childhood nurse went along with her. Evidently, this woman is something of Rebekah's lifelong servant. So when Rebekah was a little kid, right, she cared for her. She was her nanny, we would say. And as she grew up into adulthood, they became fast friends. And this presumably a generation older woman continued to look after and care for and direct Rebekah. Why do you think they're sending her now when Rebekah is grown? What has Rebekah never been? She's never been a wife. So they're sending a woman who's a generation older, who's raised children. In fact, Sarah is one of them, right? And so they send her as a guide, as a mentor for Sarah, for Rebekah, I'm sorry. Okay? But by the way, we are foolish to say, I don't need any help. Yes, you do. We all need help. Now, we may not all need help in the same areas, but we all need help. Everybody needs help. And the gospel is the fundamental proof of that. Right? We all need help. We all need God's help. Right? Beyond that, we need each other's help. the interesting example, but so Joe used to go and play at Autumn Trace almost weekly. Well, God gave him a job that kept him from being able to go. So Miss Wilma stepped up. So Miss Wilma has gone and played the piano, right, at Autumn Trace. What a huge blessing. Well, guess what? I can't play the piano. I can't even make a joyful sound on the piano, right? I'd be lucky to get a decent version of Chopsticks out. So, here's this. So, we all need help. That's why we're here. That's why we're a body. And that's what God has designed us to do. It is to work together, to be better together than we would be if we were individuals. Right? So, we all need help. We all need mentors. We all need people leading us along. Right? Okay, where were we? That was good. Verse 60. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands." Okay. "And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." In other words, may they possess the gates of their enemies. What would that mean? You'd conquer them, right? New Living Translation. They gave her this blessing as she parted. "Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions." By the way, their blessing is true, isn't it? The Jewish people still exist today. Millions and millions of Jews over the centuries, and they have come from Rebekah, right? "May your descendants be strong and conquer the cities of their enemies." Verse 61, "Then Rebekah and her maids arose. They rode on camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, and he dwelt in the south of the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening." Huh. Brother Ricky, I thought meditation was something that Eastern religions do. I didn't think Christians and Jews, yep, we do it. Some religions say you try to clear your mind. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that you try to listen to God and you fill your mind with His Word. And then you reflect on that, you meditate on that. You don't meditate on nothing. You meditate on truth. It's a different thing. That's why we memorize Scripture, right? "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your..." Okay. So we memorize Scripture so that we can meditate on God's Word. Even when we don't have our Bible open, we can refer to God's Word because we've committed it to memory and we're able to meditate. We're able to think about it. We're able to say, "God, teach me. Help me to understand. Help me to practice your Word. Teach me." And God uses the Word that we have learned, that we've heard. He stirs our kind of guided imagination sometimes and helps us to understand and helps us to apply truth. Right? And the more that we listen, the more arguments we lose to the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. "He went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself." It's a kind of modesty here, isn't there? Right? Some discretion. "And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done." Hey, Isaac, I want you to know I found the right one. Here's what happened, right? So he retells the story all over again, verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent. Who's her? Rebekah. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Verse 67, New Living Translation. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. Now, how much time we have, but this is great here. So think about this whole narrative, right? Think about the whole story. Father Abraham sent a servant to go get a bride for his son. Do you hear any kind of parallel? Is there any way that you can think that that points us forward to the gospel? Okay. Now think about the New Testament. So God the Father sent his son into the earth, right? His son came to get his people, right? He calls them his sheep. He calls them my people, right? The rest of the New Testament makes it clear that the church is the what of Christ? The bride of Christ. Okay, so you have a father, you have a son, you have a bride. Who is the servant that the father might send to retrieve the bride for the son? Who would that be in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit. So you have a miniature narrative in Genesis. You say, Brother Ricky, that's allegorical. Yes, it is. It is. So you have to be careful with allegory, because the temptation is to take every text and twist it, contort it, do something with it so that somehow it says what you want it to say. That's not a good idea. But the Bible teaches us, Jesus himself said that the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the three divisions of the Old Testament, that they point to him. So it is a legitimate Christian exercise when we read the Old Testament to ask, how might this show us Jesus? In what way does this text help us to appreciate the beauty of God's plan? And so what we have in this miniature narrative is a foreshadowing of the gospel. Because indeed in the New Testament, the Father does send a servant, the Spirit, in order to retrieve a bride for his son. And you and I are that bride. Jesus says that he has come for a bride. The gospel that is preached by the apostles tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. And the final book of the Bible at the very end tells us that John's vision of the end includes a wedding. Come, let me show you the Lamb's wife. Those are words from the final chapters of the book of Revelation. You say, Brother Ricky, why do this? Okay, so these events, they happened and they were recorded 2,000 years before Jesus even appeared. Let's say it in a non-spiritual way. That is some kind of coincidence that you would find this kind of beauty and this kind of correspondence in God's Word. And yet we find it over and over and over again. There is a beauty and a charm in the truth of God's Word that can't be found anywhere else in all the world. It is one more way in which the Bible tells those who study it, yes, there were human authors in the production of the Bible, but the ultimate author of the Bible is God Himself. This is my word. It leads you into all truth. It shows you why and how to worship me. And here's what it does for us tonight, just at like an emotional level, okay? So listen to me for just a second. You're the bride that the Father sent the Spirit to get for the Son. You are. Doesn't that make you feel loved? It's not random. The King of the universe has sought you out to be the bride of His Son. He sent the Word. By the way, the Spirit inspired it, didn't He? Right? The Spirit has impressed that truth upon your hearts so that you now love the Son, and guess what? You can't wait to see Him. You can't wait to see Him. You can't wait to tell Him thank you for all He's done. You can't wait to tell Him thank you for the forgiveness of your sins. You can't wait to tell Him thank you for victory over death. You can't wait to tell Him thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, leaving Him in my heart so that He's been drawing me to you and keeping me from losing my way. Thank you for leaving heaven for me. You can't wait to see Him. Why wouldn't you? He's the groom, and you're the bride. That's the way it's supposed to be. There's such beauty in this and charm in it. And beyond just the propositional truth of the Scripture, which it is propositionally true, it's also beautiful. And it doesn't just touch the mind and intrigue us like some great philosophical conversation, but it touches the soul and the heart, and it draws us to love the God who has saved us. And He hinted 2,000 years before Jesus came, this is how I'll do it. And so when we look back at Genesis, we go, wow. It's not an accident. God's had this planned in eternity past to redeem me so that I could be the bride of His Son. It's just amazing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself thinking, you know what? If people really knew me from inside and out, top to bottom, they would have more reason to reject me than love me. But here is the one who knows everything there is to know about me, and His plan from eternity past has been to redeem me. He's loved me. He knows me completely. He's loved me. He has sent His Son to pay the penalty for my sin on the cross. He's conquered death on my behalf. He sent the Holy Spirit so that I would know that love, and so I would indeed be the bride of His Son. What a magnificent thing to believe that God has planned for you and for me. Let me encourage you. Take this to heart. God loves you. And His love is not blind. He's not deceived about who you are. He knows exactly who you are, and He loves you. If you can't love Him back after learning this, I have nothing left with which to help you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the beauty of Your Word. Again, not to I want to recover it all in my prayer. You, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the beauty of this story that is in Genesis 24. And then thank you for the fact that it is applicable to us today, because indeed there is a Father who sent a servant in order to get a bride for His Son. And the ultimate Father who did that is not Abraham, it's you. And the ultimate Son is not Isaac, it's Jesus. And the ultimate bride is not Rebecca, it's us. And the ultimate servant is not Abraham's, it's the Spirit. So tonight we say, you are so worthy of praise and honor and love. So we say, praise you, glory to be to you, honor be to you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.